Well, I want to invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word. I hope you have a copy of God's Word with you, Mark chapter 12. This will be our final Sunday morning in Mark chapter 12. We've been in Mark chapter 12 for some time now as we have been walking through the Gospel of Mark. And the title of today's sermon is Jesus versus False Religion. Jesus versus False Religion. As we have moved our way through the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12, we've seen many religious leaders confront Jesus. And now it will be time for Jesus to say his final words to these leaders and to the crowd. Now, I don't want you to think of false religion like other world religions. That's not what we're talking about today. Think false religion as in the context of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They've misused God's word and they failed to discern the very heart of God through the word. Now, I'll tell you that Jesus speaks very hard and sharp words in the scripture that we look at today. But understand that anytime we hear Jesus use hard words, it is meant to produce soft hearts. You see, it is sometimes only a sharp and cutting word that can penetrate a hardened heart. So as we look at the Gospel of Mark today, we continue to find ourselves on Wednesday of Passion Week. The week that we call Passion Week, when Jesus will die on Friday, he will be crucified. Jesus is crucified on Friday, so the Wednesday before was a very busy day of confrontations in the temple. This is the last day that Jesus will be among the people, because when he does the final thing that we see him do this morning and then walks out of the temple, the rest of the Gospel of Mark, we will see him Thursday. He is just with his disciples, and by Thursday night, he is in the garden where he is betrayed and arrested, taken to court, and then sent to the cross. Remember that throughout Mark chapter 12, we've heard from the Pharisees, we've heard from the Sadducees, we've heard from a scribe who've all questioned Jesus, desiring to make him look foolish amongst the people. Yet Jesus had masterfully expressed the very wisdom of God in all these confrontations. Where we left off last week in verse 34 said, no one dared to ask him any more questions. It was now time for Jesus to ask the questions. And the question that he is going to ask, the answer makes the difference between salvation and condemnation. The question that Jesus is now going to ask is the question of Jesus' entire ministry. It is a question once again about Jesus' identity as the Messiah of God. This is a question that separates true believers in Jesus from false religious followers. So let's read it together, starting in verse 35. And Jesus taught in the temple. He said, how can the scribe say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. First point that I want us to see today is that Jesus calls us to bow the knee to Jesus as Lord of all. Bow the knee to Jesus as Lord of all. Let's think through what Jesus was saying here. This was the very last moment that Jesus had in the temple, speaking in front of the people and all the Jewish leaders. So upon silencing every other question, Jesus now asks his own questions. How can the scribe say that the Christ is the son of David? Remember, many times throughout the Gospel of Mark so far, we've seen people who are in desperate need of Jesus' help cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And calling him the Son of David meant that they believed that he was the Messiah who was promised from the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, God's people experienced the height of their power under the reign of King David and King Solomon. Yet after King David and King Solomon, the monarchy failed morally very quickly. And David and Solomon themselves were not always the pinnacle of moral excellence either. So the kingship fell, and it finally fell into the hands of the Babylonians, to where the Israelites lost their kingdom altogether. Yet the Jews held on to the promise of God that was made to David, that one of David's descendants would come and he would sit on the throne of David forever and he would rule an eternal kingdom. This was the promise of Messiah, and this was the one that the Jewish people were watching and waiting for. This is the Son of David who would come and who would conquer their enemies and who would set up a glorious kingdom that would last forever. So, of course, the scribes, who were the religious leaders, the ones who were most studied in the Old Testament writings, say that the Messiah or the Christ would be the Son of David, because that is clear in the Old Testament. Yet Jesus asked this question to point out something more about the Messiah, something that the Jews did not think about, something that even the Jewish leaders missed. Verse 36, David, led by the Holy Spirit, which is how the scripture was written, by the way. Men being led by the Holy Spirit of God to write. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David wrote in Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord." Now, there was no question in the Jewish mind that David was writing here about the Messiah to come. So the Lord, meaning God, said to my Lord, meaning the Messiah who is to come. Here's the problem. A Jewish father would have never called his son Lord, master, or ruler. It was fathers who were Lord, master, and ruler over their sons, not the other way around. Yet David called the Messiah both his son and his Lord. For the Messiah, he wrote, would sit at the very right hand of God and would finally put all of his enemies under his feet. Sitting at the right hand of God was a word picture meaning possessing the very power of God. With the understanding of the power of God is that it will finally bring all other authorities under judgment and under the rule of this Messiah King. You see, Jesus is pointing out to the Jews that Messiah was not just going to be a man in the line of David, a son of David, but he was also going to be the very Son of God and God himself. You see, if he were only the son of David, he would demand respect and following as the one who was coming to make all the Jews' worldly dreams come true. Yet as God, he demanded all to bow the knee in worship as he leads us to the kingdom of God that is beyond this world. And verse 37 says, the great crowds heard him gladly. But honestly, they should have gone much further than that. They should have fallen to their knees and worshiped him. Philippians chapter 2 fleshes out the picture of how we are all called to respond to the greatness of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Messiah, and how all will finally respond upon his return. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, at the very center of salvation and at the very center of true trust in Jesus is the acknowledgement of Jesus as supreme Lord of your life and the supreme Lord of all. believing that Jesus was a great man who did great things that should be remembered and respected for what he did is not even close to a high enough view of who Jesus is and what he has done. It's not even close to a high enough view for salvation to believe that Jesus came and that he was a good moral person, an example for us, and we should remember him. No, the Bible and Jesus himself shows us that Jesus was God himself, come in the flesh to not only be an example of morality for us, but all the more to be our very sacrifice, to take the place of our sin on himself. And Jesus rose again as Lord of all things. Do you realize that King Jesus even now reigns over every tribe and every tongue and every language? He is the Lord of all ethnicities. He's Lord over all philosophies. He's Lord over all governments. He's Lord over all things, both big and small, down to your very heart. This is the Lord Jesus. We've probably all seen the bumper sticker, "Jesus is my co-pilot." Yet when we truly understand who Jesus is, we realize we need to switch seats. Jesus needs to be the one flying the whole plane. Another idea that we hear is this idea of Jesus, take the wheel. Like when my life gets out of control, Jesus, I'm going to let go of the wheel and you grab on. But when you think of Jesus as Lord, you realize, man, he should have been driving my life the whole time. When some people start talking about God's judgment and wrath against sin, some people will say, well, my Jesus would never act that way. Or my Jesus would never condemn anyone. But here's the problem with that. You don't get your own personal Jesus who does what you would want him to do. That's the very definition of creating God in your own image, which is a sin. Jesus is Lord of all, and a true believer in Jesus bows the knee to him as Savior and Lord of their entire existence. And if you and Jesus disagree with one another at any point, he's Lord. So you have to go with the fact that he's right and you're wrong. You see, false religions do not exalt Jesus as Lord of all. We're going to see Jesus excoriate false religions in a moment. False religions relegate Jesus and the whole notion of God to a religious category. To if you just fill in the blank and check the box of this religious category through rites and rituals, then you can go live however you want. Yet Jesus gives us no such option. Bowing the knee to Jesus means that Jesus gets to set the whole agenda for every aspect of your life. You are now called to work and to earn a living in a way that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord Jesus. You're called to treat your spouse and your children and your co-workers and your fellow churchgoers in line with the Lord Jesus' character and commands. You must prioritize the Lord Jesus' agenda to make disciples of all nations and teaching others to follow Jesus instead of trying to tack Jesus onto your own agenda, no matter how right you believe it is. You must lay down your rights in order to serve others, in order to show off the life of Jesus. Even the way that we relax and rest and use our free time should be honoring and worshipful to Jesus, being thankful for the good gifts that he's given us. Remember, Paul wrote that whatever you do, even in eating and drinking, do it all to the glory of the Lord Jesus. We must speak in a way that shows that Jesus is Lord. He told us to not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but only what is encouraging, uplifting, and helpful, because the Lord requires it. And listen, when we sin in any area of our life, which we all do, we must confess and repent in order to walk in line with the Lord Jesus. And if you say, well, I'm saved, I want to be saved by Jesus, and I want Jesus as my Lord, I'm just going to disagree with him on this one issue. Or I'm just not willing to give this one part of my life to Jesus, I would have to argue that I don't think you understand the whole concept of lordship. True saving faith in Jesus is a faith that submits to Jesus as Lord of all of life. And I find that comforting because I'm a mess. I need someone to be Lord of my life. And who better than Jesus, the very God-man who gave his life for me? Another way to say it is, for us, for you, Jesus will either be Lord of all or he won't be Lord at all. Jesus will either be Lord of all or he won't be Lord at all. I'm not talking about walking in perfection. I'm talking about agreeing with Jesus when you do stumble and fall and when you sin. Any other displays of religion, Jesus is going to show us. Any other displays of so-called spirituality that is not completely submitted to Jesus as supreme Lord is false and it's destructive. We like to say that the world likes to say that there's many ways to heaven, and surely all who are serious about their religion are going to go to heaven and be welcomed by God. But Jesus is the very problem with that. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come except through me. So it's not some neutral position to have religion or spirituality without Jesus. There's actually condemnation for that. So in his final public words, Jesus is going to give a negative example of how the scribes' religion is false and it's not submitted to Jesus, and he's going to show us the destruction that it causes. Starting in verse 38, "And in his teaching he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.'" In his final public words before his arrest, Jesus warns the people of the scribes and their false religion. They like to walk around in long robes as a sign of their exalted status in society. They liked when people greeted them and called them most excellent teacher or rabbi. They had the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts. Their practice of religion was not humble trust in the true God. It was a show of self-righteous pride in front of others. It wasn't motivated by the glory of God. It was motivated by the glory of self. Jesus even says that they devour widows' houses. The church, with Christ Jesus as its head, should be the greatest blessing to the most vulnerable among us. Yet here we see the false religious leaders preyed on the most vulnerable. Jesus says the scribes prayed long prayers for a pretense. A pretense means simply a show. Their prayers were just about showing off to other people. It wasn't about talking with God. It was just long, grandiose sounding prayers in order to convince others that they're so spiritual and certainly more spiritual than you. It was a complete sham. It was completely devoid of love, trust, service, humility, a desire for the glory of God and the good of others. Listen, religion devoid of Jesus is not better than paganism or secularism. Religion devoid of Jesus is dangerous and destructive, and its end is eternal hellfire. Jesus says they will receive the greater condemnation. That means that Satan loves religion devoid of the heart of Jesus. It's instructive to us to pay attention to the things that Jesus warns about most and the things that Jesus uses the strongest negative language toward. And false religion takes the top of that list. The Gospel of Matthew provides a fuller look at what Jesus said against the scribes in Matthew chapter 23. Would you listen to the words of Jesus this morning? "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. He goes on. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Do not miss the heart of the problem, the heart of the problem of false religion that Jesus here berates and denounces and excoriates as his last word to the people. At the core of false religion is a person who uses religion and ritual to exalt himself. The mantra of false religion is God is pleased with me because of all the things that I have done and continue to do. I deserve to be recognized. I deserve to be honored. I deserve to be served by others. Just look at what I know. Look at how devoted I am. Look at all the spiritual talents I have. Look at the reputation I've built. Let me show you my godliness. And look at those sinners over there. Look at how they drink, and look at how the entertainment they watch. Look at the way what they let their kids do. Look at the way they dress. I bet they haven't donned the doors of church in a long time. See, a person with false religion is not only satisfied to show off how good they are before God, they are also concerned with making sure to convince you that they are better than you. The truth is that each and every one of us, at one time or another, has been tempted to go the way of the hypocrite, to go the way of false religion at one time or another. All of us, including myself, has thought at one time or another ourselves more deserving or spiritually superior to another. This is why Jesus taught, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." None of us deserve anything but hell. None of us has earned anything on our own but eternal damnation. Our church name is First Baptist, but I pray that we understand that the first will be last. The whole point of the gospel is that you and I are more wicked than we could imagine, and God is more holy than we can fathom. Yet God's love and grace are sufficiently powerful to save the worst of sinners like you and me. False religion screams, "Look at what I have done." Yet the gospel screams, "Look at what Christ has done." And you have to ask the Holy Spirit of God to search your heart and evaluate your life. No one else can do it for you. Listen, false religion is not only harmful to the hypocrite caught up in it, it's dreadfully harmful towards others. Now I'm going to tell you that this last act that we look at in Mark chapter 12, I'm going to teach it in a way that maybe you haven't heard it before. And I'm not saying that however you've heard it is wrong, not at all. But I simply want to point out, based on the context, what I believe Jesus is showing us here. Look at it with me, verse 41. "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" Final point today, avoid false religion for its destructiveness. Avoid false religion for its destructiveness. What is happening here? Now, of course, generosity and giving is a good work of God's great grace and generosity toward us. But I don't believe that that's the point Jesus is making here. In light of the scathing review that Jesus has just given the Jewish religious system and leaders, I don't believe Jesus is pointing out that this widow lady is to show us a hero of faith in terms of generosity. I believe he's pointing to her as an example of the destruction of false religion and how she became a victim of it. Hang with me on this. Jesus has already shown his disgust for this corrupt financial system when he came and he overturned the tables in the temple. And now he's publicly exposed the leader's false religion and its consequences. So now, as his last act in the temple, he sits and he's watching everyone come and give their money to the temple, believing that they're making themselves right with God. And then a poor widow steps up and drops two coins that equal a penny, all that she had to live on. And I believe Jesus is saying, "Come here, guys, come here," telling his disciples, "Come here, look at her. Watch this. This is what false religion does. Look at this widow lady. She gave the very last of all that she had to live on because these false religious leaders have told her that that's the only way to be made right with God. And it's all a destructive sham. You know those leaders were just lining their own pockets at the expense of this woman's life. Remember, Jesus had just said in verse 40 that people should beware of the leaders because they're willing to devour widows' houses. I just don't believe, given all that he has said and done up until this point, that Jesus is happy to see this vulnerable woman give the last two coins that she has to live on to a false religious sham. Paul will write later in 1 Timothy that the church is to care for widows. So Jesus would not ask this widow woman to give the last penny that she has to the church. Jesus would ask the church to take up an offering for this widow woman. You may say, well, Jesus told the rich young ruler to give away all that he had. And yes, but he also told him to come follow him. And the Bible tells us that Jesus had some pretty wealthy followers who shared their wealth with the disciples who followed him. So Jesus was not asking the man to go and die without food and water. He was inviting the man to be rid of his worldly possessions and to come follow Jesus and be part of the group, including the group's resources. So Jesus has condemned false religion, and now he points to the widow as the one who has been desperately destroyed by the system. Unfortunately, the spirit of using religion for selfish gain is still alive and well today. So-called Bible teachers and evangelists will preach on TV and will tell people who are in financial hardship that they need to send their money to them and their ministry, and God will send them a blessing. And you know who's the most vulnerable to these appeals? Vulnerable people in hardship, widows, those who are in real need. And the false teacher takes their monies and he lines his own pockets while those who gave became a victim of spiritual abuse. God did not promise to multiply your money if you send it to a TV preacher, just to be clear. And those leaders who manipulate these ways will receive a greater condemnation from God. So Jesus is saying, beware. Listen, your hypocrisy of making an outward show of religion while not inwardly dying to self in order to have the heart of living for the glory of God and the good of others, that's not some neutral place to be in. It's hurting you and it's hurting others. If the foundation of all your religion is not grounded in God's undeserved love and grace towards you, then your religion is destructive and harmful. So are you completely convinced that the greatest act of love was that God placed Jesus on the cross because he loved you enough to take the punishment that you deserve? Is your motivation for Jesus, his church, his word, and his mission fueled by his great love for you? You see, the very gospel itself is that we were all created to love God with all that we are and to love others as ourself. And in that Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God. Yet because of our sin robbed us of the very meaning of why we were created. It robbed us of a heart of love and desire for the glory of God and the good of others. And we see throughout the rest of the Old Testament, God seeking to dwell with his people, yet his people losing the very heart of who God is and what he desired for them. And that is why Jesus came. Jesus came because our religion was broken. Our relationship with God was severed in a way that we could not put back. But Jesus came and he lived the perfect life. And then he died our death in our place for our sin, taking all the punishment that we deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus rose again, defeating our sin and death. And he did all this while we were dead. We didn't do anything to add to our salvation. Jesus has done everything necessary. And it is only in knowing the work of Jesus for your salvation that you are compelled to have the heart of Jesus, to desire the glory of God and the good of others, which is what you were always created for. And no amount of ritual or box checking or white knuckling is ever going to give you the love for God and others. Because God says that without Christ, our hearts are dead. And the only way to make them alive is to trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for your very life. Do you trust Him? Will you trust Him today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.